morning, our invitation song is going to be number 825. And this morning, you're going to need to open your songbooks up to that one because I discovered we had a wrong number in there on the overheads. So just go ahead and mark your songbook to number 825, I'll Fly Away. A lot of us know that by heart, but it's not going to be on the overhead this morning. Also, wanted to let everyone know, Abby has been preparing the prayer list every week. This morning, apparently, we're out of toner on our copier downstairs and just learned about that, so may not be able to get her list printed today. I apologize for that. I think we have a new toner downstairs cartridge. If we can figure out how to get it in, maybe we will be able to have that working again next week. But it's great to see all of you, and I know you had a good week. I'm hoping everyone enjoyed your Thanksgiving Day with your family. We had a great time on Friday. We had our get-together on Friday, and it was really nice to be able to be together with all of our girls except for Angie and her family. And even though it was loud, and by the end of the day, it was hard to step anywhere in the house without stepping on Legos and toys that were scattered everywhere. But the kids had a wonderful time, all except Jonas, who ended up getting his finger bit by his cousin. So, but it was a lot of fun, and we had so much to be thankful for. And I'm sure that's true for all of you as well. So thank you for being here this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 21, and read down through verse 28 together. And we're going to talk about the commitment of baptism. So Galatians 3, beginning with verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So we're going to think about baptism again this morning, and the last 2 weeks we have had two lessons on the subject of baptism, and we begin by asking the question, what is baptism? And just as a basic study of some of the basics of baptism to understand what the Bible says about baptism, that baptism is immersion in water and that it is for those who are believers. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are those who are subjects of baptism, and it is an act of obedience to the commandment of Jesus Christ. And it is something that happens before salvation, not after salvation. But it was not a work of righteousness that we would do. It is a work of God. And so we find that in John chapter 6 and verse 28, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the Son of God whom I have sent." And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, he said that we are buried with him in baptism through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So baptism involves the work of God. It is an act of our faith that is expressed in obedience through baptism. Last Sunday, we talked about the heart of baptism and pointed out the fact that, first of all, it is the gift. It is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. That is by His grace. But that salvation is given to those who express their faith in Jesus Christ through their confession and repentance and baptism. So even though it is a gift of God, it must be accepted, and it must be accepted by us through our faith, and our faith is expressed through our repentance and our confession of our faith in Jesus and through our baptism. And that as a result of that, we see that its purpose is to unite us with Christ. And that there is a comparison that can be drawn that when two people love each other and they want to get married, they have a ceremony that unites them in marriage before God. And that there are those today in our society that have chosen to live together but have never had that ceremony to get married in an official way, and yet they are committed to one another. But that ceremony is very vital, and it is very necessary, and it is very meaningful in order for people to actually be married. And as we come together and we express our faith in Jesus Christ, that baptism is a ceremony, or can be likened to a ceremony, and yet it is very important for us to undergo that ceremony as an act of obedience, because through that we become united with Christ. And yet we pointed out that even though that is true, baptism points to something greater than itself, because it points to the grace of God, the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, and that actually the gospel we go through in baptism, a reenactment of that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that points to what is of the utmost importance in all of this, and that is to remind us and to point to the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. So today we're going to look at what happens after baptism. And this, I believe, in many ways is as important, if not more so, than anything else that we have talked about to this point. Because baptism is a commitment that we are making with Jesus Christ and with God. And without the proper understanding of this commitment, baptism can very easily become just a ceremony and just something that we might have a misconception in our mind that that baptism in itself is what is important for our salvation rather than the commitment we are making to Jesus Christ. So I want to spend this time this morning to make this clear, to emphasize the importance of the commitment that takes place after a person is baptized, that is expressed in the baptism itself, that we are making this commitment of ourselves to Jesus Christ. I'd like for us to begin by looking at the repentance of baptism. Repentance is something today that I believe is very underemphasized in the preaching and teaching that we hear in many pulpits throughout our country. Some of the more popular evangelists today, even on television, have been pressed on interviews Why do you not talk more about repentance? And there, after some sort of hem-hawing around, we sometimes hear them say, well, we just like to emphasize the positive, and we want to have people feeling good when they come to hear the message of Jesus Christ. But the Bible emphasizes the importance of repentance, and there is certainly an importance to that. So baptism expresses the commitment that we are making to turn from sin in our life. And once again, it is in some ways similar to getting married. That when people get married, they make a commitment to that one person. Now, sometimes a person, before they get married, they may have dated several different people. And yet, when we make a decision to get married, we make a pledge and a commitment to that one person. And we are no longer going to be looking for any type of relationship that way with anyone else. That one person that we are marrying is exclusive to us. And that is true in our life with Jesus Christ. So repentance is a change of mind that we make. And the Greek word reflects that. That is a change of mind that a person must make to feel remorse for sin, to feel regret for sin. It's described as a godly sorrow that we are having. And sometimes in the Bible, repentance was expressed even with sackcloth and ashes that a person would take, and they would put ashes upon themselves and dress in black clothing, things like that, to express the sorrow. But Jesus said that also in repentance there is a joy that happens as a result of that, because he said when there is one sinner that repents here, there is rejoicing in heaven among the angels of God. So it is a wonderful thing that happens when a person repents of sin, because they have made a decision through a change of their mind to no longer follow the pathway of sin in their life, to turn from that, to turn to God, in Christ in faith and obedience, and live our lives in service to God. So there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner makes that decision and turns away from sin in our life. We realize, though, that it is impossible to be converted to Jesus Christ unless we are willing to make that turning away from sin first. We cannot turn to Jesus and cling to Him and embrace Him in our life of commitment to Him unless we are willing to turn away from sin. And that should be obvious to all of us. So the Bible always talks about, first of all, that a person must repent and then be baptized into Jesus Christ. God is offering us salvation. He's offering us cleansing from sin, forgiveness of our sins. But we must be willing to give up a sinful life that we have been living prior in order to receive that and to be able to be able to have that forgiveness of sin, that blessing that God has in mind for us and is offering to us through His Son, Jesus. We see that baptism then expresses this commitment that we have to turn from sinful ways in our life. This is why on the day of Pentecost, Peter was preaching to the people, and they were asking the question, what then must we do? And he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, that is not an isolated example where we see the importance of repentance being proclaimed and preached as part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, when Peter again was preaching in the temple area there, the man that was lame from birth, he was healed, and the people came together and they were listening to what Peter was saying. And he said, repent therefore and be converted, and that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So repent and be converted. Now, conversion is a part of repentance, and it is a part of the gospel for us to be converted to Jesus Christ. A conversion happens when a person turns away from sin and commits their life to Jesus Christ in the proper way of obedience to the gospel. So he says here, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Over in Acts 20 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus, as he was coming together with the elders here for the final time, he reminded them of his preaching among them from the day that he first arrived there in Asia. And he said that during this time that he said he was testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So he was dealing there, many of them were Gentiles, and they had come from a pagan background. So in that case, he told them to repent before believing. Repent toward God and then have faith toward Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think of the order in reverse to that, that we first believe in Jesus Christ and then we repent of our sins and then we are baptized. In this case, the repentance came first because he was dealing here with people who were not properly prepared even to know who Jesus Christ was, but their life was so full of sin, they needed to repent toward God and then have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is always that need for us to turn away from sin in order to be able to receive salvation. In Acts 26, the Apostle Paul talks about how in his conversion, when he was called by the Lord as he was coming to the city of Damascus, and he said that in response to this, as he began to preach, he said, I declared first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So these are just a few examples that we find from the preaching of the apostles, how that repentance is in a very prominent place. It cannot be overlooked. Today, if a person is extending the gospel to a person and they simply say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, but they do not mention the need of repentance, then it can easily lead to the conclusion that all I need to do is believe in Jesus Christ and there is nothing else that is required or expected to me. When in fact we read in all of these examples in the New Testament that they are plainly told they need to repent and then they need to believe in Jesus Christ and then they can receive and then be baptized and they are promised the remission of sins. So as we look at those examples, that stands out. Jesus himself in Luke chapter 24, as he was following his resurrection, talking with some of his disciples, explaining to them that it was necessary for him to suffer and die and be raised from the dead. He said in Luke 24 and verse 46 and 47, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So there we have the repentance of baptism. And God has connected these things together in the dynamics that when a person is needing to be baptized and they are wanting to receive and accept Jesus Christ, that they need to repent of their sins and they need to confess their faith in Jesus, and they need to be baptized. Those things go together. They were connected in the preaching of the apostles. But we also want to notice the Holy Spirit of baptism and the place that the Holy Spirit plays in a person's conversion to Jesus Christ. Because what we find is that the gift of the Holy Spirit is promised to those who believe, repent, and are baptized. And once again, as we look at Acts 2 and verse 38, here is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And this is the example where 3,000 people come forward and are baptized into Christ. But he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And he said, "You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So here the gift of the Holy Spirit was promised to those who responded to the gospel. They repent and they are baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. They are promised they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we think about the new birth that Jesus talked about in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he asked him about the miracles and the things that Jesus was performing at this time. But Jesus began to say, "You must be born again." And he, even though Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews and a leader among them, he's told here that he must be born again. And in explaining that in more detailed terms for him, in verse 5, he said that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So here we have two elements that are designated that must be part of this new birth. There is water, must be born of water, but also must be born of the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit. And without that, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. So it's not just being baptized in water. There's something else that has to take place at this same time. They must be born from above. They must be born of the Spirit in that same way that this person is committing their life to Jesus. And there is the coming of the Holy Spirit that also takes place. Now, I mentioned before that in Luke chapter 2 and verse 12, that it talks about that when we are baptized, we're buried with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So certainly there is the work of God that is happening when we submit ourselves in baptism to Jesus Christ. There's more than just us getting into the water that is of vital significance. We see God is working to cut away the sin from our life, but we also see that the Spirit is active, that we are being born of water and the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is the relationship that we are entering into through our faith in Jesus Christ, the promise that God is making to us that we will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5 and verse 32, the apostles are talking in Jerusalem here with some of the people that they were dealing with, and they said, "And we are his witnesses, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So, making it very clear there that God has given the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. This means that once we enter into Jesus Christ through our faith and our obedience to him through the gospel, that we now have a promise that God is dwelling within us. There is a presence of God that is promised to us, and that this enables us in ways that is the working of God happening in our life, that the presence of God through his Holy Spirit is present within us. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 through 11, we see here that Paul is talking about the new life. And he is he's talking about the need for us to have within us a mind of spiritual, wanting to be spiritually minded and not just according to the flesh. So he says in Romans chapter 8 here, he said, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." But in verse 9 he says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Well, this shows us that God is dwelling with us in a personal way in our life so that we are able to overcome the sins of the past life of the flesh, and we are able to live a new life with Jesus Christ and with God dwelling in us through his Holy Spirit. So this is a wonderful promise that God is making to us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, as Paul is talking about the gospel here and the response that we have made to the gospel, he said that in him you also trusted, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Well, now a seal was given to those that was a mark of ownership. So that when a person owns something, they often would have a seal that was there placed on that to designate that this was the ownership to that person. So we find here that he says, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So again, we see here that God has given us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and this is a guarantee, or this is a seal of God's ownership. We see that that is one thing then that clearly distinguishes or differentiates between a Christian and one who is not a Christian. The non-Christian does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That is something that God has promised as the result of our direct obedience to Jesus Christ. And it's something that is dwelling within us. It's by faith that we have that assurance that God has given us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, and that that is a mark of ownership that God has given to his people. Now in Titus 3 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul here once again is pointing out that in our salvation, it was by the grace of God. It is not through our own perfect works or earning of our salvation through anything that we deserved in that. But he says in Titus 3, beginning with verse 4, he says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Well, it seems very clear that the washing of regeneration is a reference here to baptism. That through the washing of regeneration and, though, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, it's not just the baptism, it's the internal receiving and blessing of God through the renewing of the Holy Spirit that He is able to give us this promise that we are now His children. We have been received the forgiveness of our sins by His grace, as He makes that abundantly clear. Now in Galatians 5 and verse 16 through 18 then, we see that as a Christian now lives in Christ, that we can have a victory over sin. We can have a, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now he goes on to talk about the works of the flesh, but then he comes back in verse 22 and he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, as we look at that context, we can see that the point that he is making is that when we submit ourselves to Christ, and we submit ourselves to the Spirit of God guiding and directing us, we see that we are now able to produce a new fruit in our life instead of the works of the flesh. We're able to have now the fruit of the Spirit. And what is it that enables us to have this? It's the work of God in us, that God is present, God is working, we're submitting to His direction of our life, and the result is amazing. It changes from being the work of the flesh to being the fruit of the Spirit, and it's beautiful. And he says, against such there is no law. For these beautiful things that comes forth in our life, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, these are the work of the fruit of the Spirit working within us as we submit to His leadership and His direction in our life. So the goal of the Spirit is for us to have a purity of life, a freedom from sin, and to be able to overcome the flesh that can draw us in and condemn us and bring us back into a life of sin. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19 and 20, he said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Well, this simply points out to us that God has not left us alone. God comes to us in our obedience to the gospel. He dwells with us, and through this, we are able to be successful. We're able to be overcoming of sin in our life. I would point out this, that when the Bible speaks of us being justified from sin, that takes place in a one-time act of we are justified when we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ and we're buried with Him in baptism. Justification, we are justified. But sanctified, that is a process that is a lifelong process that we are helping through the work of God, allowing Him to work within us and grow, that we are able to continue to overcome this sin that is besetting within us, due to our flesh. So it is letting the Spirit of God lead us and letting His presence be known through our life that this changes from within and we begin to live a new life, a life with Jesus Christ. And that is what we want to close the lesson this morning and bring our thoughts together as we think about the life of baptism. The Scripture is teaching us then that through Jesus Christ, the baptized, those who are baptized, rise up to walk in newness of life. We find this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 through 5. He said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Well, as I pointed out before, we can see here that there's a reenacting of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that we undergo as we are united with Him. We die to sin. We're buried with Him in baptism. And then we are raised up to walk in newness of life. The newness of life that we have is that our sins have been forgiven, but now we are to walk in harmony with the will of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace, but the Apostle Paul says here in the beginning of Romans chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" You see that he is pointing out the fact that Christ has made an abundance of grace for us. Man, through our sin, we have chosen a pathway of sin, and that sin becomes abundant. It becomes so much that we cannot possibly overcome it. And yet Jesus Christ has come, and through His gift, He has made an abundance of grace. And that is what He says in the end here of Romans chapter 5. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." But then he says, "What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." And his argument is that we have died to sin. We have died to sin. We were baptized into His death. And so when we are raised up with Jesus Christ, we have died to sin. We are beginning to live a new life with Him. And so he continues in verse 8. He says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts." So we are given here an abundance of grace through Jesus Christ. And as we are baptized, we're baptized into His death. We die to sin. Now we're raised up to a newness of life in Jesus Christ. This does not mean that we are to continue in sin. Just the opposite, that we are now to live a life that we are pursuing a holiness and a living of a life as we follow Jesus. We are His disciples, and He is helping us as we live this new life to live a life pure and free of sin as we follow Him. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, we see that those who are baptized into Jesus Christ put on Christ. We put on Christ and we become one in Him, one with other fellow Christians and followers of Jesus. So he said, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, as we put on Christ, we wear His name. This can be compared to a marriage that we are entering into the bride of Christ, and we are joining with Christ, and we wear His name. Just like when a bride gets married, she now wears the name of her husband. So we wear the name of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 11, it says that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They began to wear the name of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, he says that if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So we begin to wear the name of Jesus Christ. We profess that we are His disciples. We are His followers. We walk in His steps, and we are clothed with Christ. We put Him on in baptism, and we become one with other believers. So there's a commitment, a huge commitment that we make when we decide to profess our faith, commit ourselves to Jesus Christ. We are willing to walk with Him. Next, we see that those who are baptized continue in His Word, and they worship in spirit and in truth. So in Acts 2 and verse 42, after we read of those that gladly received His Word were baptized, it said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and in prayers, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So they continued on in His Word, in His teaching. Many of them wanted to stay on in Jerusalem to be with the apostles that they might continue to hear that words of instruction that they would need to be able to continue faithfully serving Jesus Christ. We're told, of course, in John 4 and verse 24 that God desires those who worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. And in John 9 and verse 31, it says, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if any man is a worshiper of God, him He hears." So God receives the worship of His people who have been faithfully baptized and committed ourselves to turn away from sin and follow Him. God is willing to accept our worship. But it said, if any man is a sinner, God does not hear him. He only hears those who worship Him, those who are faithful to Him, those who have committed to Him. He hears their prayer. He hears their worship and accepts that. So those who are baptized continue in His Word, and they worship God in spirit and in truth. And then finally, one other point that I want to say is that those who are baptized study the Bible, and they grow in Christ through their growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 and verse 19, it said that Jesus said to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But then He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This indicates that Christians, after being baptized, we need to continue to study the Bible so that we can grow and remain faithful to Jesus Christ. He doesn't say just be baptized and then everything from there is taken care of. He says you need to teach them to observe. So we need to continue to study the Bible. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2 and 3, he said, as newborn babes,
desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So the point that I am trying to help us to see is that baptism is a commitment that we are making, a lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ. And that is going to enable us and help us to come to the Lord and live a new life that is pure and cleansed and forgiven, and we can continue to be on our way to a life that God has provided for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul here, as he is talking about the marriage relationship, he compares it to that. He compares it to the relationship of marriage. He says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." That, and again, there we see the washing of water by the word is a reference, I believe, to baptism. But it's the washing of water by the word of God in a person's life is helping them to grow. And so he says in verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So here is Christ who is going to present his church to the Father, and it is going to be pure and sanctified. Therefore, those of us, as we are baptized, we need to take careful attention to these commitments that we have with Jesus Christ. We can't just look back at our baptism and think, "Well, I've been baptized. I know, therefore, that I am saved and I am going to be able to be in heaven." But we are, if we do not take to heart those other things that go hand in hand with this, that there is a commitment that we are making to walk with Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God is promised to dwell within us and produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. There, we continue to learn and to study God's Word and worship Him and dwell with other fellow Christians faithfully in His church. Then God is promising us that ultimate promise that He has given to us. Well, thank you for your attention this morning. I know there's a lot of scriptures to think about there in a lesson like that, but hopefully we can see that the scripture is giving us a perfect plan that God has developed for us from the beginning of time of how He would redeem us from sin and purify us and help us to become this beautiful church, the bride of Christ that He is going to present to His Father. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song this morning that has been selected. And if there's anyone here today subject in any way to Jesus' invitation, who is inviting us to come and receive this promise of salvation and begin this life of renewal with God, we want to invite you to come this morning as we stand together and sing the song of invitation.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I am fly away to a home on God's celestial shore.